It's good to be here with you today. You guys are upgraded now. Praise God. Come on now. Yeah. Well, little that I know about Kairos, I know your history, what you guys went through. And I remember the last time you met, it was hotel, right? Man, I know how that feels because I used to meet hotel. I hate hotels. But, you know, just seeing you, you know, just how God is just so faithful and he's providing such a great place, like home. For us in New York City, we don't have a home. We can be kicked out any moment. And it's very, it's really horrible, actually. You always have that, you know, anxiety. It's like, oh, we're going to get kicked out soon. You know, sometimes they don't give you much notice. They just give you 1 week notice, get out, and you have to get out. And it's so difficult to find a place to worship because in the city, there's, you know, there are so many churches now. I mean, it's great that we have a lot of churches, but the problem is there's no place to worship. Every church has struggled with this, and it's quite expensive. So, you know, just being here, I was like, God, I'm jealous. Lord, you know I love you, and you love me too. Can you please provide a place for us? What's wrong with you, God? You know, Kairos, I know they love praying. We love praying too. You know, we've been praying longer than them. Come on, Lord, do something. But, you know, hey, God is good. But he loves Kairos, okay? I will say this right now. Our church, we just celebrated 12th year. We're going on 13th. And I tell you, God has been just amazing how our church has really, just gone through a transition. And I will say this. We're predominantly young professionals. Age, I would say, about from 18 to 20. So that's the mid-range. And it's always a challenge for me because whenever I see young adults, you know, I understand that New York City, you just come 3-4 years after you're done, you're out of there. You know, you build your resume, you make a lot of money, and you're out. You find your mate, whatever, and you get out. And I've been challenging our people, you know, I said, listen, you selfish people, you make money, you build your resume, now stay. Pay your tax back to the city. You know, don't go anywhere else. But, you know, you can't stop them. They all go and come and go. And sometimes as a pastor, you know, I feel like I'm struggling with, you know, schizophrenia. You know, it's like good and mad, and it's just going, keep going back and forth. But, you know, I want to challenge you, Kairos. This is not the sermon, okay? I have a sermon for you. Don't worry. I will say this. Take greater ownership of your church. I know there are a lot of churches out there. I know there's some great churches out there. You know, the problem for millennials today, we're afraid to really commit to the community. Because if we commit to community, we think that we're losing our freedom, we're losing our options, you know, things like that. But you know what I realize? More and more millennials are afraid to commit. And I will say this to you, you know, and I'll challenge you. Only if you're going to see yourself growing, and you will see something that outcome, greater blessing, you have to take ownership of this church. And in New York City, it's like 5 blocks away, you have another church. Matter of fact, our church, we have a corner, in our corner, we have an awesome church, Hillsong. They call it Hillsong. People line up just to go into church. Us, they come 30 minutes late. And I'm like, Lord, what's going on here? I feel like I'm constantly competing, but you know what I realized? People just come for convenience and they leave. For our church, I said, no, you're not going to come for convenience because there's nothing here. You're going to love the Lord. We're going to follow the Lord. You're going to commit to the Lord. And you're going to hear pastors shouting at you all the time. Commit. And I tell you, it's an uphill battle, but I always tell my people, you're going to see, if you want to grow and you want to see yourself really rooted, you got to commit to the church. You got to take great ownership of the church. Amen? So I hope that you will do that. Today, our text, Daniel chapter 3, we all know this story very well. This is a famous story. But what we see here, what theologians would say, we see God audibly, literally speaking and visibly revealing himself. Among the theologians, we call that theophany. It means God actually revealing himself. You know, verbally, but also, you know, physically he's manifesting, okay? And this text is very dramatic. The background is about 600 BC. And, Babylon was the preeminent city. You know, they're a very powerful nation. and they conquer all. And whenever they conquer, they will bring all the good ones. For example, all the scholars, all the potential leaders, you know, all the well-educated people, and they will bring all sorts of people. And by result, what happened is you bring people who are worshipers of other gods. They're all different kinds of faith, all different kinds of gods, all different kinds of culture. And simply, you know, Babylonians are bringing all these good ones. And what happened is we have today what we call pluralistic society. You know, in other words, there's so many different faiths, different kinds of gods, different kinds of religion. Bottom line is, which one is correct and which one is not? Right? Today, we find, matter of fact, modern era says this: how can I believe God? That was during the modern era. Now, postmodern era says this: which God should I believe? Now, you see how much is changing. In other words, right now, you know, wherever you go to major cities, right? Rome, L.A., San Diego. I love y'all. New York City. You know, you find all sorts of great intellectuals, great successful people. You know, you get all sorts of different kind of people from different culture. And what happened is now you have all different gods, all different kinds of faith. Once again, bottom line is, which one is right and which one is wrong? How do I discern? Especially today, you know, people says, listen, we have to be relevant. We need to be transparent. Transparent with our money, transparent with our personal life. Matter of fact, we need to be transparent about our sexual preference. But when it comes to your faith, though, they say this: keep it private. You know, I'm glad you love God, you follow God. You know, you need to be open about everything. But when it comes to your faith and your belief in God, keep it shut. Lock it up. Don't even bother to open it. Okay? Now, here in the book of Daniel, that's exactly the same thing. Matter of fact, this is the ancient writing. Now, suddenly it's up to date. All right? We're no different from here in Babylon. We're all facing the same issue. And matter of fact, and it's a message today, is this: we all know God, right? We know God. We're very intellectual people. Say amen. If you're not, I'm sorry for you. We are well educated. We have a career. Everything is going well for us, all right? And what I've noticed that many of us, we know God so well, but there's a great divorce within the churches. You know what that is? That we know here in mind, but when it comes to heart, it's pretty empty. So there's a great divorce. But I really believe the gospel makes it clear that Jesus came to bring the marriage of the heart and the mind. But today, more we see people, is somehow is separated. And I really believe church job is to bring that together and says, look at the, you know, what God desires. Said, look, I don't want you to just know me. I want you to really experience. Not only that, I want you to know how real I am in your life. Now, we know that's what the gospel says, all right? Now, the question, and this is the point of the message that I want to really, really share with you. You know, once again, we are to be transparent. We are to be very relevant, all right? We want to be, you know, where people will say, you know, we want to get along, right? We want to be a blessing. But how can we get along and be a blessing in San Diego when people are against our faith? Hey, I'm glad you're working at my, you know, we're working in the same company. I'm glad we went to the same school. But you know what? I am so happy, but just make sure you don't talk about your faith. But there's a dilemma within us. Bible makes it very clear. Our life should be the message of the good news, right? Of Jesus Christ. But the world says, listen, let's get along, but make sure you keep your faith silent. Once again, the challenges are ahead of us. Bottom line is, how can I get along with my neighbors, the city, the culture that I am in right now, wherever you may be, whatever company that you work for, how can I get along with my coworkers? How can I get along with my family? Yet, that I will not offend them, but get along and still be true to my faith. And that's a challenge for us. That's a challenge for us. And book of Daniel here, I want you to know, the Babylonians will gather all these great minds and great talented and great gifted people Why would the Babylonians do this? Simply is this, folks. The strategy of gathering all these people is subjugation by assimilation. In other words, gather all these people and conform to the pattern of the way Babylonians would live, the way they want. So, once again, what we find in this text is that, you know, the text is reminding us, first thing that I want to stand out is the point number one is this. We are all pressured to conform. I want to say this again. We are all pressured to conform. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, what did he say here in verse 14? He says that Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, Shadrach? I'm going to SMA, okay? Just make it very quick. SMA, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up, right? You know, Nebuchadnezzar has set up a big giant image. Matter of fact, in verse 3, it says, though, whose height was 60 cubits, and his breadth is 6 cubits. I don't know what that means. So I looked up the commentary. It says about 90 feet. Okay, thank you. In other words, it's pretty big. Right in the middle of the center, where people look at it, it's this huge image. But the funny thing is, this image doesn't have a name. Matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, does not name this image. We don't know what this image name is. Why? Because that only hint that we got from this text is this. It said, you're not worshiping our gods. In other words, there's so many different gods. So what we find here says, listen, we don't know what image this big giant image is, you know, and all we hear is that, you know, listen, hey, SMA, I heard that you guys are not bowing down, because he made it very clear. It was a decree that, listen, you, whenever you hear music or sound or instrument, you must, wherever you may be this thing, you know, simply what that image represents is the beliefs and values and essential culture of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar, he knows that this place, I mean the city is pluralistic city, is national, is multinational. So in other words, there's so many different kinds of faith, different religion, different gods. They have all different kinds of people. So what he's saying is this: bound down to the image. What he's saying is this. Listen, I am not asking you to not to worship your God. Babylon, once again, when Nebuchadnezzar says you got to bow down, when you hear the sound, you got to bow down to the image. What he's saying is this: I'm not asking you not to worship your God. Yeah, you go worship your God. But when he says bow down, he means this: I want you to worship your God in Adon. I'm not going to tell you what to do. You have your own rights. Go worship what you want. But when you hear the sound, on addition to that, you need to worship this God. You know? So he's saying, listen, it's fine, it's great. So what simply the Nebuchadnezzar is saying this: you can worship your God all you want, but make sure you keep your faith private. And I remember Fox News had a report on this in New York State. There was a football team. They won. And the father always teach the son. Because his son, he wanted his son to glorify God in everything he does. Because he doesn't want his son to be very arrogant. So he's constantly reminding him, you must honor God when you touch down, right? Because he's a quarterback. And he threw the ball, and they won the state champ. And he went to the, you know, end zone. He goes, do all this and start praying. God, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then referee throw a penalty, you know, the flag. Why? Because you cannot express your religion in the midst of all this public. And they took it to the court, and then the high school, the football league says, find that you can worship, but you need to keep your faith private. You cannot express your religion. And I'm thinking Major League Baseball, when they hit the homer, what do? They come up, right? How come they don't get penalized? Yeah, this is the problem that, you know what? What they're saying is, you need to keep, you could worship all you want, but make sure you keep your faith private. You need to privatize your pressure. For example, this one Korean elder businessman who, you know, he was pressured to, you know, just to conform, to cut corners, but he refused because he's a man of God. He's an elder. He says, no, I refuse. And matter of fact, because of that, You know, all these business people say, listen, we know you believe this, you believe your God, but just conform to what we do here. And he was wrestling with this. Matter of fact, you know, in Houston, I remember just last year, they had an article about this. Matter of fact, the new elected mayor, her name is Annis Parker. I think you may know this story. She had asked five local conservative pastors to turn over their sermons about a controversial new city ordinance that bans discrimination against LGBT position or people. The original subpoenas demand to see any preaching related to homosexuality and gender identity. She said, you must submit your sermon to us. In other words, she is going to edit, make sure you do not preach against LGBT community. In other words, she's saying is this. Yes, worship your God, preach your sermons, but in addition, you got to keep your faith private. Keep your beliefs, whatever, or anything against LGBT, keep it to yourself. Don't express it. And so here what we find is that, listen, it doesn't matter when Nebuchadnezzar said, you can worship your God all you want. I will even provide a place for you, but make sure you keep your faith private. Conform to the society, to culture. We have all different God. You know, I can't stand a sticker. I must be hungry, right? The sticker says coexist. And they're talking as if it's so intellectual, so appealing. You know, oh, you know, God is good, you know, but yeah, but God doesn't, you know, he won't get mad if you do this, do that. You know what I realized? People are riddled with theological, spiritual commitment to their statement. Oh, God doesn't mind if you believe other gods. And I'm thinking, how do you know this? That means you have a certain, you know, theological stance to say such thing. And you're imposing, and you're telling me, oh, you can worship all you got, but just keep your faith private. See, there is a contradiction even in our culture today. How dare you say, hey, you can't express your faith. In other words, listen, you sound all open-minded, all intellectual, all liberal, whatever you want to call it. And you're telling us, you can worship God all you want, but make sure you keep your faith private. Don't even think about it. Be open-minded. And I always want to go to those people and say, do you know you have a certain theological commitment? And I want you to know you are betting your whole entire life on this. If you're wrong, you're going to hell, Jack. I love saying that. You know? But if you, no, and it's amazing how many people have they have a certain theological stance and they're betting on it. And the amazing thing is they're saying, hey, you Christians, you can worship what you want, but just keep your faith private. And that's what's going on here. But you know, in this story, SMA refused to conform. He refused to conform. But who are these three men? They are not men who in this little tiny little spiritual enclave withdrawn from the world. Matter of fact, these men are deeply involved with their city. They're deeply involved with their culture. Matter of fact, these men were educated in Babylon. They were highly educated people. They love their city. They love their king. Matter of fact, a lot of commentary says this, that, you know, Daniel really loved King Nebuchadnezzar. Even though this king was wicked, he's evil, he's a worshiper of false idols, he really cared for their king. And he prays, and he prayed that he would come to repent. But, you know, he prays and prays. So there's an expression of love and concern. So these men really love their city. They want to make a difference for their city. They want to see their culture change. They want to see, you know, and they want to make sure that they make a difference. But even though they receive a threat, listen, if you don't worship this image, you're going to go through into fire furnace. But what did they do? They said, no, we refuse to worship. And they were very bold. They were very bold. We are pressured to conform, folks. We're pressured to conform. To the point, even Paul says in Romans chapter 12, what did he say? Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Now, the word world there, we don't think in the original geek word, Greek, okay? I call it geek because it's for the, you know, nerds. Anyway, in the Greek original word, it's not cosmos as a universe as you think. When we say world, we think of universe, right? There, he used a very strange, difficult Greek word. The world means anything that influences you. For example, you know, Facebook, Yeah. You know, anything that's around you, constantly pressuring you to conform. In other words, hey, conform, assimilate to our culture. Keep your faith private, but continue to conform. Anything that pressures you, anything that's hold of you, Paul's saying, do not conform to that. And believe it or not, today, all of us are constantly pressured to conform. And you know, I'm praying the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to see that. You know, for me, let me be honest with you, as a pastor, I want to be known as mega church. Pastor. You know, right now in the city of New York, the Hillsong, the Carl Lentz, the senior pastor, he's known as a celebrity pastor. You know, and he take pictures with Justin Bieber and, you know, Jeremy Lin and all that. Matter of fact, I was told that Jeremy Lin was trying to lure him to come, pay him like $10,000 just to come and speak, right? I was going to tell him, dog, man, I had Jeremy Lin in my church, dog. But he was bench warmers. He was nobody. But we had him for three times. But this guy's known as a, you know, celebrity preacher and all that. I said, God, how in the world that church grow so fast? Of course, I'm being honest with you. I'm pressured to conform. Oh, should I be like this? Should I be like that? Should I water down the gospel? Should I just make people very happy? Just think about positive things. Think positively. Am I going to talk about love of Christ every day? You know, my Pastor Peter and I were sharing this. And, you know, one of my staff members said, oh, you're my spiritual father and all that. But he doesn't like it when I'm, like, firm with him. That's not spiritual father. Then what is a father then? Then you want father to be always like, oh, it's okay. You made me say, it's okay. Is that what you mean to do? Always hug you. It's okay. You fool, but it's okay. Is that what you're meant to do? And that's what exactly they want. But you know what I realized? If I do that, then people are going to like me and more people are going to say, hey, this senior pastor is cool. But what I realize, if I'm conforming to the pattern of the way they want pastor to be and successful pastor should be like, then right now, folks, I should just leave the ministry. I'm constantly pressured to perform, to be a certain way as a pastor. Even me, each one of us in this room, right now you are pressured to conform. But what we've learned here in this text, just like SMA guys, they refused to conform. They were bold. You know, they were bold. As a matter of fact, we find that in 17, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Oh, my word. Can you imagine going to the king? Oh, we refuse to worship you, dude. Can you imagine this? You go to Obama, Mr. President, I refuse to obey anything you say. Because I stay by my faith. I disagree with you. And can you imagine? These guys are saying, we refuse to obey you. Yeah, you're going to send us to fire? We will go. So they were bold. So first thing we see here in the text, that we are pressured. My gosh, the weather, food, golf courses. Oh my gosh, man, this is like heaven for the family. Why would they need God? And I tell you, folks, right now, we're all pressure to conform. And second thing we find here is this. There's a caution about people who are very suspicious about Christianity. Now, what I mean by is this. You know, isn't it true that the human impulse, this is what Christians are often guilty of as well, that our heart caricature or others, particularly those that we don't like or we despise, right? You know, you have seen caricature artists, right? We have that a lot in New York City. And what the artist does is they exaggerate some of the, you know, the most dominant features of a person's face. You know, if you got a big nose, he's extremely big, right? Not only that, if you have a big nose, it's like a, you know, the ear of a wing or whatever. And if you have a gap in your teeth, gap is so wide the birds can fly back and forth, right? And what happens in particularly in insulting caricatures is that negative features of a person are exaggerated so as to negate positive about the person. So most difficult thing about the Bible, it's amazing. We see again and again how Bible, if you go back, Abraham was not a good husband, right? He lied about his wife, Sarah. Isaac wasn't such a good father. Matter of fact, Jacob was known as a pathological liar. He's a sly dog, you know what I'm saying? He is just, you know, how can this man be a man of God? How can God use a man like Jacob, who's a liar, a sly dog, manipulator? How can God use a person like him? Not only that, you know, King David, as you know, after man's God own heart, what happened to him? He commits adultery, and trying to cover up the adultery by, you know, there's a scandal, and he can cover it up, you know, using his power, and he kills her, the Bathsheba's husband, the loyal soldier, you know, and not only that, in New Testament, we find Paul, right, who goes around killing Christians, destroying the church. Not only that, Peter, who's always getting into trouble by saying, you know, just saying it without thinking, right? What we find is, these are the people Bible gives us would suggest that the definition of what it means to be a Christian is a mix of brokenness and beauty. In other words, God uses people, right, who are totally broken, totally failure, totally filled with shame, yet he uses them for the beauty of his kingdom work. Now, I like some of the few people that who quoted this, and I want to share with you. One of them is Francis Schaeffer. He's dead now, but he's a really well-known thinker among the Christians. He says this. Francis Schaeffer puts it like this, quote, "Christian, a follower of Christ, is glorious ruin." Brant Manning, he's another well-known among Christians. He says, puts it like this, quote, "Aristotle says, I am a rational animal, but I say I am an angel with incredible capacity for beer." All right. Martin Luther puts it like this, "I'm a simultaneously a saint and a sinner," unquote. So on one level, listen, Christians have a poor advertisement when it comes to Christianity, right? How can we get along with people who constantly shouting at us, conform, assimilate with the culture, but keep your faith private? Here we are. You know, all the more I want to keep my faith private. You know why? Because I look at my life, I say, God, I'm broken. I am just filled with sins. I feel so ashamed. How can I go in front of people and say, hey, God loves you? So all the more I like to keep it quiet, right? My son, oh man, that guy is just brave, man. I am so proud of that guy. Sometimes like, come on, dog. What's wrong with you, man? He's a very quiet kind of guy. He doesn't talk much. He's just like, do whatever. And then now he just recently started a Bible club in his high school. The school told him, you cannot have a Bible club. But he refused to accept it. He said, no, we have a right to have a Bible club. So the principal says, I like you, Josh, so therefore, you're allowed to have one. It's like, hee-hee, so we got it. So now, he's the leader. Now he has to share. I said, son, now you know what dad goes through when it comes to preparing sermon. He goes like, dad, this is hard. Josh, just talk about life. That's all. He's like, what does that mean? Right? So one day I told him, talk about what you, as a Christian, what you struggle. And you need to tell them, hey, we need to be relevant. And then while he was in school, before they had a meeting, one of his friends came up to him and started talking, right? You know, Josh, you're the most religious guy that I met. You know, you're just a religious freak. Pointing finger at him, right? And then Josh, my son, was like, God, I wanted to stand up for my faith. I'm not afraid. But he said, I was afraid to share about my faith. I said, why? You were bold to your principal. Why can't you be bold to your friend? And he said this, dad, because I feel like I'm not good enough. I'm like, no, son. What are you talking about? You're smarter than that kid. You know? But he's like, dad, you know, I've sinned. I don't know if I can talk about this stuff. I'm like, boy, I sinned too, man. What's wrong with you? And we're going back and forth. And the bottom line, what he's saying is, you know, when I look at my life, I don't think I have what it takes to share my faith. Even at school, even at job, I don't think my behavior, the way I carry myself, if my coworkers find out that I'm a believer and trying to share, they're going to look down upon me. It's useless. So what happens, definitely I will conform to the pattern. I will keep my mouth shut, just keep my faith private. But what we find again is that, you know, all people today, non-believers, will exaggerate the most, you know, the wrinkles or spots, should I say, you know, the negative things about Christianity to just to, you know, to hide something that is very positive. And, you know, more as you live, man, I have to confess, you know, more I feel like God is bringing out the negative side of me. God, how can I call myself a minister when I am like this, when I think like this, God? So to be honest with you, I relate to this because I sometimes have a hard time sharing. Matter of fact, I was at golf, playing golf. Okay, so I was playing, and I remember this guy was just cursing like there's no tomorrow. Bow, beep, beep, F, S, all these words, and I'm, dang. I said, okay, fine, play, all right? And here I am, I made a mistake. I didn't curse. I just went, oh, like that, right? And then at the end of the game, he goes, you know what I noticed about you? It was on 17 holes. I remember he says, what do you do? I'm like, oh. Why does he have to ask me what I do? I said, oh, should I tell him I'm a counselor or should I tell him I'm a minister? I have a choice there. So I told him, I said, all right, let's be honest. I'm a minister. He goes, like, right? His face just changed. Only one hole to go. That man was like an angel. He doesn't say anything. Right? But he said to me, he goes, wow, but I noticed you were just banging on the fairway. I said, yeah, I was just upset. He goes, can pastors get angry? I just want to smack him. Man, yeah, shut up, you know? I'm like, of course we get angry. But you know what he was really, you know, think of is more like his, you know, pastors of his past. Reason why he said he didn't go to church anymore because a pastor before, he was always angry, you know, at us and all that. So he was looking at me that way so he couldn't, you know, really, he couldn't accept what I say. And not only that, had a very distant kind of feel. You know, that's why sometimes I realize people, we are afraid to really open up our faith and not only that, rent to get along with people as a Christian. Why? Because we are constantly reminded of this negative, this flaws. Therefore, we just want to just get along. I don't want to take it. I don't want to stir any unnecessary, you know, problem. But I want to read from you one article that was in New York Times. His name is Nicholas Kristof, and I thought what he said was so right on. He wrote an article on evangelicals without blowhards. And listen to what he said. He made an observation and made this comment. Evangelical came to be associated as over the last 25 years with blowhard skulls. When Reverend Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson discussed on TV whether 9/11 attacks were God's punishment on feminists, gays, and secularists, God should have sued them for defamation of a character. But he goes on to write this. Some evangelicals seem homophobic, and many who claim to be pro-life seem little concerned with human life post-uterus. Those are the preachers who won headlines in disdain, but in reporting on poverty, disease, and repression, I have seen so many other evangelicals are disproportionately likely to donate 10% of their incomes to charities. More important, go to the front lines at home and get the broad in battle against the hunger, malaria, prison rape, human trafficking, or genocide. Some of the bravest people you meet are evangelical Christians who truly live their faith. I am not particularly religious myself, but I say in all of those I've seen risking their lives in this way, and it sickens me to see that faith mocked at New York cocktail hours. What he's saying is this. Yeah, people today, they're going to constantly mock us. But we should find courage. Yes, they will find all sorts of negative things. But what we need to do, and it's what the text is reminding us, the way the SMA addressed the king, if you look at verse 24 and verse 16, they honor him. They address him as a king. They address him as, as majesty. So in other words, there is a deep respect for the people, for the authority, for this leader, right? But what I realize, they refuse to compromise or conform. Matter of fact, through their dignity, through showing respect to the Nebuchadnezzar, what happened is that they are actually ministering to the Nebuchadnezzar. Matter of fact, the Nebuchadnezzar is confounded, you're just like, wait a minute, how can this be? How can these men who said refuse to bow down at the same time they're respecting me? In other words, guys, The world today, the culture today is going to constantly criticize us. But how do we overcome and not conforming, but overcome that criticism? By simply doing, respecting, doing the things that we are to really bless wherever we go. We need to make San Diego here, blessing the people around us. And how do we do that? You know, there was I don't know if you guys read an article. Actually, it's happening right now in Poland, okay? The mayor of Poland is, he lives full as a gay person. And he says this, you know, Poland is the most gay, he says, the most heavy populated with gay and lesbian community. And now, there's this evangelist named Louis Palau. I don't know if you know him. He's right now there, actually involved in public school, to the point the board of ed, mayor, and Louis Palau and his ministry are coming together, and they're having meeting. And then you know what they say? Literally they say, hey, we like what you're doing. Continue to come to the school and teach us. Make a more difference. And right now, Poland public school, they are having the highest grades. I mean, the score, test scores. Not only that, literally the city is transforming. So to the point, mayor, who's outrightly gay, he says, you know what? Fine. I like what you're doing. As long as you don't talk about your faith, but I like what you're doing. In other words, guys, what we need to do, and what just like what he says here, the SMA, listen, I don't have to express my faith, or I don't have to make it known, but I choose to live it out. But even, I may not say anything, but I choose to live out my faith. I choose to do the thing that will, what? Bless the city, bless the king. And I really believe that people will constantly criticize us to conform. But we don't have to conform to the pattern of this world. But we do need to. Just like the SMA, but not only that, in Poland. Not only that, many Christians out there, they may not express their faith, but they're living out what they believe and what they're convicted of, to bless. Exodus chapter 3 and Joshua 5, and I will close with this. Exodus 3 and and Joshua 5, we find very interesting thing that God said to both men, Moses and Joshua. In Exodus 3, God says very clear to Moses, take off your sandal because the place that you're standing right now is holy. Joshua chapter 5 says exactly the same thing. Joshua, take off your sandal for where you're standing is holy ground. Two different locations, Mount Sinai and cross the Jordan River. Two different locations, same message, same tone of voice, same voice. Literally, God is saying exactly the same thing. The question is, what do you mean, God, take off your sandal for this place is holy ground? Why should I take off my sandal? Listen, folks, what God is saying this, it's like almost prophetic. Literally, God's saying, where you're standing, wherever you go, when I'm there, that place becomes holy ground. That becomes holy. Now, think about this in New Testament. Jesus says, now I am with you. My presence dwell in you. You know what that means? Wherever you go, that place becomes holy. That means even at your work, whenever with your friends, with your family, wherever you may be, God said, now that place becomes holy. For SMA, what happened? They said, okay, you know what? We're not going to obey you. Now throw us, okay, you're going to go to the fire furnace. And they go into the furnace. And what happened? While they were in the fire furnace, you notice the Nebuchadnezzar said, wait a minute, there's a son of God. Literally, the Nebuchadnezzar, I don't think he knew what he was saying, but he was almost prophesying. Wait a minute, there's a fourth person there. And it was the angel. Because matter of fact, in verse 20, he talks about it. This is the angel. Now, you have to understand, in the Old Testament, when the angel comes, they don't say, well, this is what God says. No, when the angel appears, they come as if they're God. It's like a pre-incarnation of Christ. The fourth person. In other words, God manifests. He reveals himself in the midst of your pressure, in the midst of, you know, all sorts of, just the negative thing that people throw at us, God is in the midst. In other words, folks, God is saying this. I want you to know that wherever you go, even though you are pressured to cheat, pressured to, you know, cut the corners in your work, pressured to conform, whatever, God's saying, I want you to know I am in the midst, that I am God who manifests. And Jesus is with us. And I just love the way SMA responds. King, even though God doesn't come rescue us, we refuse to worship you. You know, why? And this is the key to strength, to not to conform to this world. That is this. What they're saying is, we don't just worship God for nothing. We worship him because he's God. Even though he may not provide, even though he may not come through, we choose to worship God instead of you. You know what that means? I have no agenda. If God doesn't come through, that's fine. I have no agenda. Why? Because I know God is the object of my worship. The problem with the church today, we have this major problem that we want to say, God, I pray every day. I fast. I read the Bible every day. How come you're not coming through? In other words, we have the leverage of God. I did all this, so therefore, I should be receiving blessing from you. But you know what I realized? I mean, let me be honest with you. The more I pray, the more I read. What's up, Lord? Where are you? Come on, Lord. Do your thing. He doesn't come through. And you know what I realized? And this is what I was pushing our church. Let us learn to host the presence of God. In other words, God, you are our special guest, and we want you to stay with us. I don't care if he comes through or not. We're just going to say, God, we love you. This is ridiculous in the eyes of the world. Isn't that true? You can't even see God. Where are you? Why am I not getting blessing? Come on, Lord, do something. And here I am telling New Yorkers who are cynical, right, very jaded. I mean, these guys are skeptical. And I tell them that, hey, guys, we're just going to say, God, we love you. You know what they say to me? Pastor, get a life. That's not how the world works, but that's what the Bible says. That's exactly what happened to these SMA guys. They're simply saying this. We don't care if we die, because I know one thing. It's God that I want. And I'll tell you this right now, Carlos. I tell you right now, you're going to be pressured, saying keep your faith private. You know, they're going to criticize of your faults. They're going to say all sorts of things. But you know what? God is saying this. I want you to just learn to say, God, just like SMA guys in verse 17 and 18, all we want is you. This is a huge challenge. This is not easy because we are all conditional people. We want things to happen. But God's saying, I want you to know it's already happening. I am working in your life. And wherever you go, you are going to be a change of the place. You are people of purpose that wherever you go, you're going to begin to see change. So I tell my people in New York City, listen, I want you to go to the most ghetto areas. Not only that, go to gay and lesbians. And you know we have gay and lesbians coming to our church. I welcome them with all my heart. One of the gay guy brothers sat up in front of me and said, Pastor Bruce, I have some confession to make. I said, sure, I think he had a problem with the girls. Like, okay, come on, talk to me, man. Do you know, Pastor Bruce, I'm gay? I'm like, say what? I'm gay. Okay, so what do you mean to do? He thought that I was going to slash him. I said, no, brother, come here, man. I care for you. And you could see him imagine his face like, something wrong with you, Pastor. No, I'm not wrong. Something wrong with you, not with me. And you know, I tell them, I said, listen, I love you, care for you. But I tell you right now, folks, more and more I'm telling my people, listen, wherever you go, whoever you face, know that that place becomes holy. Why? Because the presence of God is there. If you want your life to be full and you want to make a difference wherever you go, we all want to make a difference. Amen? Holler. Mm-hmm. Okay. Come on, San Diegans. Right? We want to make a difference, man. We're made to make a difference. Come on. And God said, you will, because wherever you are, my presence is there. My presence is there. Even though you walk through the valley, I am there with you. Even though you walk through the water, I will be there. You will not be drowned. Even though you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Isaiah 43. God said, I'm there. But I tell you right now, wherever you go, you are going to be a changer. You're going to change the atmosphere. And that's what SMA guys did. And all the more, you see Daniel later on, chapter 3 and on, you see amazing thing what God does with Daniel. Church, I really believe when Caras make that priority saying, God, just like this SAMA guys in verse 17 and 18. Even though this church building may not fill up, God, we want only you. And I will say this right now. My church is growing. I always think as a God, I'm not like the Hillsong dude, you know, celebrity pastor. What's going on? What's amazing is people coming in right now to our church and say, what is this about that you guys doing? And you hear Korean pastor like me like, hey, we got to host God. Come on, come on, come on. And people are like, what the heck's going on over there? But, you know, the more testimony we hear is this. They say, wow, something about your church, when I come in, there's a sense of presence of God. Brothers and sisters, and I tell my church people, now take that outside. Go out. We refuse to conform to the pattern of this world. We are going to make Christ known through our very act, whatever we do. Carlos, if you keep your mouth shut, I will say this, shame on you. You have a call to make this Christ known. I don't care how much of your past, failure, whatever you may have, God's grace is upon you. And he said, I'm going to use you. All you have to do is say, God, here I am. I got nothing. I thought when I started this, I thought half of my people were going to leave. And I remember when we had 25 people coming, everyone's like, come on, let's pray. They're like, no, it's okay, Pastor Bruce. But once I declared, God, all we want is you. Now it's 80 people come out every Wednesday consistently, 8 to 12 o'clock midnight. Why? Because God loves that. And God is empowering our people. Now go and make a difference. And right now, our campus guys are so excited. They go out and just grab anybody. Hey, this is what the Lord said to you. And start speaking. And, you know, even our young adults, she's a fashion designer. And she said to her, you know, she was like, God, speak to me. And God told her, said, listen, sunflower. She's like, sunflower? I'm designing, but not sunflower. Sunflower. She said, okay, God, sunflower, fine. And then get sunflower. Sunflower's like, what is this sunflower? And then she looked up and she saw her manager. She was connecting. You mean take this sunflower to her? So she literally went and bought a nice sunflower. And she's like, oh, my gosh, I'm going to get fired if I did this. Matter of fact, I'm going to be humiliated, mocked at whatever. I'm going to go to my manager. I'm going by faith, Lord. So she gave she went to her manager and said, you know, Nancy, I was just praying about, you know, for you. I just feel like God saying, give you a sunflower. And for her, can you imagine? She's a very shy girl. She's like, oh my God, did I make a mistake? I'm going to get fired. What a stupid thing I have done. Guess what? The manager says, oh my gosh, this is my favorite flower. Oh, you made my day. Thank you. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. And she's like, okay, bye-bye. And she left. So I asked her, did you get promoted? No. But at least she's saying, I obey what God is saying. Because she's saying, as I'm hosting, I want you, God. God's saying, wherever you go, I'm going to make a difference. My presence is with you, and you'll be amazed. When you simply say, God, then use me, God will use you. That's the message here. But do not keep your faith private. The world is constantly shouting at us, but we need to make this faith known through our action. Wherever we go, we should be bold, just like SMA, and go with confidence because God is going to use you and me. Amen? So let's pray. Guys, we can relate to this Daniel story. We're all working people. We're in a professional world. You know, life has really caused all sorts of cynicism and skepticism, and you name it all, the list goes on. And our hearts become more and more far from God. And not only that, you look at your life and you say, God, my life is not all together. How can I make a difference? How can I live life that wherever I go, God, it becomes holy ground, that I could be bold about my faith. How can I be a living testimony of your truth? But we're reminded this morning that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, one of the practical things is they were bold. They refused to bow down to this image. And this image, this image is your career. It could be, beauty. It could be about relationships. We're forced to worship something. But let's be like this three men who refuse. Even though we may not get everything that we want, or we might not have everything that we want, but one thing they choose to pursue after is God and God Himself. Nothing else. So let's go to God right now and say, God, I desire your heart. More than anything else, God, I desire your presence, Lord. I know I can easily get distracted, but Lord, I look to you. I long for you. So let's pray. God, stir within me greater desire for your presence, God. Everywhere I go, Lord, I long for your presence to permeate my thoughts, my heart, everything that I do. Lord, I long for your presence. Can we do it right now? Let's cry out to God. Come on, church. Let's pray.